Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to attempt to cover a lot of verses this morning. Fortunately, the verses are mostly explanatory one of another, so we can cover this fairly rapidly, I hope. And this will conclude Paul's teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's teachings on marriage in various situations. He covers an awful lot of territory here. He covers a lot of situations, and it's our intent to just make sure that you're aware of each one of these and are able to rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would like to have somebody, if they would, volunteer to read verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 18. Okay, before we start this, I just want to remind you that Paul has been teaching us about marriage, and he started out in the first 10 or 11 verses. And he's basically talking about marriage between two believers. Now he's going to address the situation, other situations between one believer and an unbeliever. Now, as we studied earlier at Corinth, Corinth was really steeped in all kinds of perversions, to put it mildly. And because of those perversions, and also some things that were normal, there was always a situation where there would be a believer married to an unbeliever. And the question is, and the church at Corinth had these questions, and they wrote to Paul, and that's why it says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote..." So Paul in chapter 7 is specifically addressing questions that the church at Corinth wrote to him, asking for his input with regard to these particular issues. And one of them is what starts in verse 12. So verses 12 through 18.
"But the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised."
Okay, we'll just pause at that point and address these particular verses, and then we'll move on to the next passage. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much this morning just for your word. And I thank you for the fellowship that we have because of the bond of Christ. Lord, we have gathered here this morning with freedom and with thankfulness in our hearts for what you have done for us. And we just ask that the Spirit of God would open our minds and open our hearts and help us to understand the Word, and where it applies, where it's applicable, Lord, help us to apply these truths. May you guide and direct and oversee everything that we say and do this morning. I pray that with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, the marriage relationship that Paul is talking about here in this next passage, starting at verse 12, is is fundamentally what, if you look at verse, starting at verse 12? Unbelieving spouse. And but he says, but to the rest I say. Now, when he's talking about that, to the rest, he's saying relative to what I just talked about in the first 11 verses, and that was between two believers. And so he laid down all of the principles and the guidelines and the instructions for marriage and divorce and everything involved with a marriage relationship between two believers. And then he pauses in verse 12, he says, but to the rest. And to the rest, he's talking about those who are not two believers, but one believer and one unbeliever. Now, it's interesting that Paul never, in the scriptures, addresses marriage between two unbelievers. He does not get into the situation of teaching or instructing two unbelievers. Because as far as scripture is concerned, two unbelievers only have one thing. They need to get saved. And that's the instruction to the unbelievers. But in a particular case where you have one believer married to one unbeliever, the church at Corinth was saying, well, what am I supposed to do? And it doesn't matter whether it was the husband or the wife. The question was, for the believer, should I divorce the unbeliever and get out of this unequal yoke? And that was a legitimate question, because Paul had taught them, undoubtedly, that if they were unmarried, that a believer was not to marry an unbeliever, and because of that unequal yoke. And he taught that in several places. So they're coming to Paul and they're saying, well, look, this happened, you know, we were both unbelievers and then I got saved. Well, now I'm in this unequal yoke. What should I do? Should I divorce this person? And basically, that's what he's addressing here. So he says, but to the rest, I say, not the Lord. Now, let's just pause here for a minute. When he says, I say, not the Lord, some people are eager to say, okay, well, this isn't really God's command. This is Paul's thoughts. And that is just foolishness. What Paul is saying here is, when Jesus was here for 3 years and he ministered, and that's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when he was here and walked this earth, Jesus gave some specific instructions about marriage. And Paul says, now, I'm not saying this, but the Lord is saying this. And then in other passages, he says, as in this one, the Lord isn't saying this, I'm saying this. That does not make it any less authoritative or any less scripture. They're all scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Paul is saying is, I can't take you back on this to something that the Lord taught when he was here. That's all he's saying. So when he says, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. Now, that word send her away is a term that was used routinely, and to send her away meant to divorce her. So, if the situation was, what is the marriage relationship that Paul addresses next, and what is it? A believer to an unbeliever. And if both are believers, what are the instructions? Look back to verses 9 and 10. If both are believers, verses 9 and 10 apply. So if you just want to jump back there, to the married I say, and I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. And notice there in verse 10, he says, I'm not saying this, the Lord is saying that. And you can turn back to Matthew chapter 19 and you find the record of that. That's where the Lord taught about marriage and divorce. So Paul could go back to that and say, just want to remind you that the Lord, when he was here, taught that specifically. So, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else she, be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. So that is Clearly the instruction for true believers is no divorce. And if there is a divorce, both parties are to remain unmarried and seek to be reconciled. And then he goes on here and he says, okay, now to the rest, I say, and this is a one believer and one unbeliever, to the rest I say, this is the command. And if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. Now, the assumption that Paul has in this verse is that the husband has an unbelieving wife and he is doing everything he can to promote the relationship, to have a healthy marriage, but the wife just says, I can't stand all this churchiness. I can't stand you're going to church every Sunday, you want to go Sunday night, you want to go Wednesday, I can't stand that, and I'm out of here. I'm leaving. In that particular case, that's what he's describing here in verse 12. If has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, then let him not send her away. In other words, if she is okay with the churchiness, if she's okay with that, he is not to do what? He is not to institute a divorce proceedings. So this was to specifically address the issue that was coming up at Corinth that basically said, I got saved and my wife is still an unbeliever. Is this an unholy thing that I'm in now? Should I get rid of her? Should I get divorced and get a Christian wife? Is that the guideline? And what is Paul's instruction here?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You should not dissolve that relationship. Now, let's go on down here. If she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. In other words, he is not to initiate the divorce. He is to do everything he can, and I've given you some scripture verses here. Romans 12:18, it says, in as much as is within your power, live at peace with everybody. So it is the instruction to a believer to try their best to heal the relationship. Now, folks, the truth is, sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. So let's go on and see what he says. And just to make sure that nobody misunderstands that this instruction is only to the man who is saved, he adds the next verse, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband. So there's the reverse situation. Both of them were unsaved initially, and the woman got saved and the husband did not. If he consents to live with her, she should not do what? Initiate the divorce. So very consistent here. The bedrock principle is that the believer is to try everything to reconcile, to heal, and so forth. And again, sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't work. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. Now, what does the word sanctified mean?
Set apart.
It literally means to set apart. And it is not a particularly uniquely Christian term. It has become that over the years, but you could take this mouse and I could put it over here and I could say I sanctified it. I set it apart. That's all the word means. It means to separate or to set apart. So what this verse is saying is that the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through the believing husband. So now, what is the Lord saying here? You have this marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. And the unbelieving spouse, whichever it is, husband or wife, the unbelieving spouse, what does God say that he has done with regard to that unbeliever? He has what?
Set
He has sanctified them. He has set them apart. This is a very, very interesting thing here. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if so, let's just talk about this for a minute. This is what I have, and I have a patent on this term, by the way. In case anybody wants to use it, you have to contact me first.
I'll look it up in the public chair.
It's under our tree. I call this the splash effect. One of the things that you need to understand and you need to be clear about is that when you trust the Lord as your Savior, He just takes grace and just pours it on you. He just pours it on you. He just pours grace on you. And when He pours grace on the believing husband or wife, some of it splashes on the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is sanctified. They're set apart. And part of this thing is the fact that if the unbelieving spouse, whichever party it is, if the unbelieving spouse were by themselves, they would have no Christian witness in their life. But as it is, they have a Christian witness in their life. And is not that infinitely better? I mean, it is infinitely better. That's what this word sanctified means. It means God has poured grace on the believer, and it splashes on the unbeliever, and he is, or she is, sanctified. It is a beautiful picture of the grace of God that is poured out on people's lives just by being close to a believer. Now, it says down here in verse 15, we're talking about when it works and when it doesn't work. Okay? When it works, the unbeliever stays in that relationship, and the grace that God pours on the believer just splashes on them, and they may get saved. Whatever, they have a Christian witness. But then he says in verse 15, if the unbelieving one leaves, I can't stand all your churchiness. All you do is you talk about church all the time. You just, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And this can be husband or wife, doesn't matter. If the unbelieving one leaves, they just say, I've had it, I can't live with you. Then what does verse 15 say?
Let them go.
Let them leave. Let them leave. Now, he's going to explain why here in just a minute. He says, let them leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. I'll tell you what the scripture says here, and then I'm going to tell you about the abuses of it. What the scripture is saying here is that the believer, through no fault of their own, and that's the assumption here, they got saved, you know, and their spouse didn't. And under that circumstance, if the unbeliever just says, I can't stand this, I'm not going to stick around here anymore, and they leave, then the scripture says the believer is free. Free in the sense of being free of the marriage bond, and a divorce is acceptable. It is not desired, but it is acceptable. Everybody clear on that? So, the important part, I believe, in this passage is in verse 15, the very last part of verse 15. It says, the believer is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. God has not and is not in the business. First of all, let me back up here for a minute. Whenever you get into a marriage situation, the commandment and the desire of the Lord is always to remain married. Always. Doesn't matter whether it's two unbelievers, a believer, two believers, a believer and an unbeliever, doesn't matter. Under any circumstance, the direction is always to remain married. That is his will. It is always reconciliation. But there are times when that just is not possible. Everybody understand? I mean, there are times when it just can't happen. Either the personalities clash or whatever. And verse 15 is what the Lord is saying here is that for the believer who is caught in this kind of a situation, the will of the Lord is, I am not going to put you in a situation where you live your whole life in this turmoil. Okay? My will for you as a believer is that you be married, but my will above that, if that doesn't work, if that just is not acceptable to the unbeliever, then my will is that you live in peace, not in constant turmoil. So everybody understand that? This isn't, I mean, it really and truly is not that hard to understand. It's very clear what the Lord wants in these particular situations. Now, over the years, as I have had the privilege of serving in various leadership capacities and walking alongside some pastors in this, what I have seen is an incredible desire on the part of sinning people to twist the scriptures and to make it fit and do what they want to do. And so I have seen people challenge whether the other person was saved or not, because if they're not saved, well, then this verse applies, you know. And there's just all kinds of things. And I want you to understand here that Paul is not talking about a believer and an unbeliever where the believer makes life so miserable for the unbeliever that they have to leave. Okay? It has nothing to do with their Christian values. It just has to do with their just antagonistic. They just make life miserable. Paul's not talking about that. He's not saying if you can make your spouse's life miserable enough so that she leaves, then you're okay. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if the situation is such that your faith is the obstacle for the marriage, then this is an acceptable situation. Okay? Everybody clear on that? Because when you understand what he is saying here on this, then some of the rest of these passages and the things that are covered in the rest of this text will be clearer. So, what is the command to the believer? Do not initiate the divorce. And what is the very encouraging effect of the believer on the unbeliever? And that is the patented splash effect. Okay. And you can look that up. I'm sure it's... Okay. It will be.
Okay.
And what if the unbeliever simply leaves? And the assumption there is that the unbeliever leaves because of the stress and the disagreements over faith, not because the believer just makes life so miserable that they can't endure that. So in that particular case, the believer is free from that bondage, and that's another way of saying they are free from the bondage of marriage. A divorce is allowed, and a remarriage is allowed. Yes?
Bill, what about a case where there's a Christian woman married to an unbelieving man who beats her? Does a Christian woman, can she initiate a divorce?
If I answer that question, I will have to give you my opinion, because it's not covered specifically in this passage, and I want to make absolutely sure that you understand what I'm teaching here, what I'm teaching from the Word, and what I'm teaching from my experience. Okay, my experience is, and what I have counseled in any case that I have been involved in, that is that under no circumstances should a church or a believer ever be counseled to stay in an abusive situation. I would never counsel that. I don't believe there is anything in the Scripture that would suggest that in any way, shape, or form. Now, as far as going beyond that to divorce, I would say if it is a situation between two believers, it's one thing. If it's a situation between one believer and an unbeliever, it's a different situation. And by and large, you would have to look at each specific detail to get the answer for that. Over the years, I have seen multiple cases that were similar to that. Not the exact situation, but similar. And we came up with the wisdom of the pastors and the elders. Put together, we came up with different answers for different situations. Mm-hmm. So, yes?
I have a question. I was married 18 years and divorced 19, two believers, born and raised in America, Roosevelt Hospital, out east, the President's Hospital. And we're believers, and he committed adultery, and I've been praying for the Lord Jesus to restore the marriage. I've been to, my Spanish is Puerto Rico, and I have Italian. And I've been to every church, Amish church, Mennonite Church of Christ, Assembly of God. I've been to, and I've had laid hands, Pastor Kelly, on my marriage, my family picture. And I don't know where I'm at. I was just telling him. I don't know if God is telling me, Sarah. Keep praying that God is going to restore. He's for marriage. He's going to bring back the husband so he can be a good example to both kids, my daughter and my son. My daughter is just came back. She did 6 years in the Navy, medical corpsman. And God hasn't answered that prayer. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, where am I at? Am I in the waiting? Are you saying to me yes or no? And he was saying nobody has an answer to that. But I wanted to know what do you think? What do you have in your heart concerning what the question I have?
Is this both believers? Is that
both believers, yes.
Okay.
And he cried and he said, Sarah, you're a good Christian woman. You're faithful. You're a good wife. It's nothing you did. And I said, then why are you living in sin? And we were crying. And he said, pray for a miracle.
Has he remarried?
I'm the first wife with two kids, and he's on the fourth marriage.
Okay.
So where am I? Is it yes, no, is it wait?
I think you are officially divorced. As far as in God's eyes, he has moved on, and God would say, stay where you're at. And as a matter of fact, that's where this next passage is talking about, and I think you would be free. That would be my judgment from what I understand from what you're saying right now. So
that means I am free? I mean, I'm not, because the Amish church, they said, you're an example, keep praying that the Lord Jesus will restore and that you're his hope, that he can repent and be faithful to God and to the family.
Okay, if you'll hang on just a minute.
It's a heavy burden, and I don't know. It's like, okay, God, I've been praying 19 years. I've fasted. I've been to many, many churches, and it hasn't happened.
Okay, if you'll just hang on as we go down through this passage, Paul addresses some of these issues directly. So that'll allow the right answer to be from Scripture, not from me. So just hang on here for a minute. Look at verses 17 through 40. What was Paul's universal rule to the churches? And that is given in verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each to this manner, let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. Now this is a kind of a blanket statement that Paul is making that is intended to cover all kinds of other situations. I mean, he's covered a lot of specific ones here. But as you know, there are just a multitude of situations that are beyond. I mean, you could write two more Bibles that would try to cover all the different situations. So he is going to give a blanket rule here. And what he is saying is, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So let me give you the translation of this. What Paul is saying is, when you come to Christ, whatever state you are in, whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are slave or free, whether you are married or unmarried, no matter what that state is, stay there. Now, one of the reasons why he makes this statement is because at the church at Corinth, there were people that were teaching that if you really want to be spiritual, you should be single. Paul was single. If you really want to be... So they were teaching that if you were married, you should get divorced because singleness is better. You know, and there were just all kinds of perversions. And Paul is basically trying to say, I don't have time to cover every one of these things that are being taught, but here's the principle. Wherever you are, stay there. Wherever you are, stay there. Each one was to retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned. Salvation is not a license to jump. Some people looked at salvation as kind of a get-home-free card. Well, because I'm saved now, I need to get rid of this relationship and do this. I need to become circumcised because that fills the Old Testament law. I need to become uncircumcised. That was a medical process. It was actually a practice. I'm a slave. I need to be free. I'm free. I need to be a slave. No matter what it was, no matter what the teaching was, there was somebody out there that was teaching, you know, you need to jump because you're saved now, because you're in Christ, you're a new creature, and you should be new. And Paul is saying, nope, that's not the case. And there's been a lot of consternation about the teaching about some of these things, so we'll see if we can kind of cover a few of them here. What are the first two specific categories that he wants to make sure remain unchanged? And that is in starting at verse 18 down to 24. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in what condition and what he was called. So he repeats this principle over and over again, in whatever state he was called. Verse 21, were you called while being a slave? Don't worry about it, but if you're able also to become free, then do that. Now, Paul is not advocating slavery, but he is not turning the gospel into a form of rebellion against slavery. Everybody understand that? He was not preaching the gospel and saying, well, everybody that gets saved needs to become free, which would have been an insurrection against the government. And he said, in essence, what he is saying is, amongst other things, do not turn the gospel into some kind of a social program. Because when you start doing that, when you start turning the gospel into a social program, get rid of slavery, get rid of this or get rid of that, then within 2 nanoseconds, the gospel becomes that. And it no longer is how to get saved and how to have eternal life. It becomes how to get out of slavery. Paul is extremely clear on this. So, he says, let every man remain in the condition in which he was called. Don't worry about it. In verse 21, if you are able to become free, do it. He's not saying that it's a great thing to be a slave. He's just saying, do not use the gospel as an excuse for an insurrection. If you can gain your freedom, that's fine. If not, you be where the Lord has you, because he did not make a mistake when he called you in that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. In other words, you might be a slave physically, but you are free. You're free in Christ, and you should revel in that. And at the same time, likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. So he says, look, understand that this is, you are a slave to Christ, and you are not a slave to man because you are free in Christ. So don't use this as an excuse for rebellion. He who was called, who while he was slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, he's repeated this three times. Has everybody got it? It's like, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. That's the army principle of communication, by the way. And that's exactly what Paul has done here. He has repeated this over and over again. He wants to make absolutely sure that we understand it. Salvation, becoming a Christian, is not an excuse for a social program. It's not an excuse for changing your marital status. It's not an excuse for any of those kinds of things. You need, first of all and above all, to live for the Lord. That's the command and the instructions that are given here. So, what are the first two specific categories? Circumcision and slavery. What are the next two that are to remain unchanged? Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. He can't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, this is what the Lord said. But I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. It is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? And by the way, he just repeated it the fourth time there, I guess. I hadn't noticed that one. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Everybody got it? Stay where you're at. Now, one of the things that he's talking about here is he says in about the times as they are. This letter was written specifically to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was in a Sodom and Gomorrah environment. We've talked about that. But in addition to that, Paul says, and he repeats that several times in this passage, he says, the time is short. The time is short. And what he is really referring to is, I think the Lord had given him insight, spiritual insight, that he knew that great persecution was coming to this church. And in A.D. 70, there was a persecution that broke out that was just horrible. The whole city of Jerusalem was just leveled. Nero went on a rampage, and he was burning Christians alive. And Paul says, the time is short. You need to live as though this is the last day you're going to live. Because in some cases it was. It was. And so he's saying, look, you just need to kind of freeze the situation where it's at. If you're unmarried, stay there. If you're married, stay there. Don't be in a hurry to change anything. Verse 28. But then he says, I want you to understand, if you should marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she's not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. Does everybody understand what he's saying here? He's saying, I'm telling you this because of the situation that we're in right now, and this is for your good. I think this is the best thing for you. But I say this, verse 29, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on both those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. And I think for Paul, he was looking at the situation right then, and he was saying, this is really, really urgent. I just want to encourage you on something. When you look at the things that are going on in this world today, you look at the newspaper and you see all the stuff that's happening, you could read it right on top of this. You could read it right on top of this. And the time is short. Time is running out, and our time is running out. So I don't have enough time here this morning to finish this up. That's okay. We'll pick it up here. We'll close out with these last few verses. And next week, we're going to pick up, next lesson, we're going to pick up in chapter 8, where Paul is going to talk about this strange thing about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And everybody says, well, I don't care about that. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thanks for the truth of it. And I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and guide us and direct us so that we would be able to serve you better. We just trust it all into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.